Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. And across the way, George Initial P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Bill, how are you?
You know, I'm doing well, thank you. We're going to have a wonderful show tonight. We've got our friend Tony A. He's calling in from Indianapolis, Indiana tonight on the phone. We're going to bring him on in just a little bit, time permitting, as
well,
you know.
Well, we have friends all over the country.
Yeah, Real Recovery is explosive. It's exploding across the country.
It's a big time show.
And it's also very popular in Peru. I don't know if you knew that.
Well, probably Columbia, too.
Yeah. George, let's get things started tonight with a piece of scripture that I've been meditating on this week. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We have to be very careful about what we do and what we say, especially because we have this this gift of being on the air. So we have to be very careful.
Kind of kills the whole show. What was that, irreverent babble?
Irreverent babble, which is pretty much the first 10 minutes of our show.
Yeah, cue the music here, right? I like that. I think for me it's a real struggle to not share whatever pops into my head.
Yeah, and, you're a stream of consciousness guy.
Yeah, if it's
what
there,
comes in, you
share it. Yeah,
I know, which I like about you.
Well, it's a defect of character, too, and I think that's good that people... I was thinking about my... father-in-law who passed away a couple years ago, and he never said much. And I asked him one time, I said, Dick, why don't you say more? He said, because in the Bible it says we're accountable for every word we say.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the only way I know how to handle that is just not say too much.
Well, that's a safe way to do it, isn't it?
Yeah, it's not fun.
I know it's not fun, but if we're accountable for every word, and Scripture says be careful and avoid irreverent babble, that pretty much means you and I are in big trouble.
Cuts into a lot of my humor.
I would agree.
You know, that sarcastic seventh grade humor, that wipes that out.
You've mastered that, by the way.
Well, that's pretty good. Thank you.
I mean that as a compliment.
I took it as one, and I had a friend in a recovery setting who said, if it's not kind, if it's not true, and if it's not necessary, you don't need to say it.
Who said that, me?
Coach.
Oh, okay.
Glenn S.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a surprising source, because my guess is he learned that the hard way, like a lot of us do.
I'm sure he did. George, you know, in Real Recovery, we try to give a step every week. We like to talk about it, and it's a biblical basis. Let's talk about step 10 tonight.
Yeah, and once again, the reason we do the steps is not because there's any magic in the program. We hear people all the time that get a lifestyle change that came from God. They're not using, they're not drinking anymore, and they thank the program. That's like Romans 1, where it says that people worship the creation instead of the creator.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason we do the steps is, for a lot of us, it's a way we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's how I work out my faith. I just happened to be an addict, too, and got involved with the 12 steps, and that's why we do the steps. They're to point us to Christ and point out our sinfulness. And that there is a God, and if you look at these, like you look at tonight, step 10, we continue to take our inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. It's our personal inventory. Are you doing what you say you're going to do?
Mm-hmm. And when you get in a group environment where you can tell your truth and not be judged, but be accepted and loved, it's quite healing to be always telling your truth, isn't it? Because when you tell your truth with someone who might know you intimately, they may have trouble suspending their history with you and listening to what you're saying.
That was really good.
Well, I didn't mean for it to be good.
It's really deep. I'll have to listen to the show so I can try to figure that out. But it is nice to be able to have people, just as iron sharpens iron, one man another, Proverbs 27:17. I need to be able to go somewhere, Bill, where I can be me.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the problems I have with going to church is it's not them, but it's me, but I play Christian. How are you? I'm blessed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I start speaking in Christianese.
Yeah.
Everything's great. I don't go to church because everything's great with me. I go to worship God, and I go to recovery gatherings so I can tell on myself. But there has to be a balance there, doesn't it?
Yeah. And I think we are all guilty to some degree of wanting to present the person to the world that we want the world to see. And oftentimes that person is an imposter because it's not truly who we are. as a sinner who is broken, who might be needy, and you don't want to show up to church and give blow that out, do you?
I'd be on every prayer list in town. Well, the only reason I'm kind of a phony about who I am is if people knew who I really was, nobody would like me.
Yeah. Well, George, I'm kind of against gossip, and you can spread that around if you want.
Well, I know you are, Bill, because you told me you don't spread gossip, so listen hard the first time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
And
Just listen real hard the first time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So the taking a personal inventory is pretty critical to the program. And you always think, George, that if it's done every week or every day, how often do you do it?
I try to do it at night when I look back on my day, but we need to incorporate other people and we need God in here. I am convinced, Bill, that I didn't get into sobriety until I hit bottom, which was the Holy Spirit convicting me of how bad I was. I didn't want to quit drinking and I didn't want to hang out with a bunch of Christians that weren't having any fun. None of these guys smoked. They didn't gamble. A lot of them didn't have girlfriends, you know, kind of like my life now, but we don't need to get that personal.
Yeah.
But the deal was, it just didn't seem like a lot of fun. And God convicts you that, hey, this isn't who I created you to be. And then he also says there's a way out. You know, the Holy Spirit has to come do that, I think. But I also think the Holy Spirit has to convict us when we're wrong. Because, frankly, we were talking earlier on the program about making jokes and that. I don't know about you. For a long time in my life, if I would give somebody a hard time and they were offended by it, and I meant it as a joke, I thought that was their problem, not mine. And then one day, God convicted me and said, are you okay with offending people? No, I'm not.
That's interesting. How long ago was that?
Oh, that's like that Paul Giamatti commercial on TV recently?
Yeah.
Was that picture taken recently?
Hilarious,
I'm working on it, Bill. And that gets to my next point about having brothers in Christ who are in your life who can reflect back to you like you just did.
Right, which
That maybe you need to work on this some more.
Is there any...
Thank you so much for that.
You're so welcome. Is there anything that the Bible teaches we should do that comes naturally to us? I think it's all unnatural to follow biblical principles unless God and the Holy Spirit creates a desire in us to want to do and follow the Lord. We will want to go our own way.
The only one I can think of is like, don't work on the Sabbath. I don't work any day. But that's other than that, that's all. It's kind of like the rules of golf. They kind of penalize you.
Yeah.
That's really a good comment.
I don't know if it's a good comment. I mean,
well, it's totally opposite of what I want to do.
I know, but I mean, we don't. God pursues us, but in the process of it, we pick and choose what parts of God's teaching we are comfortable with or are willing to follow, but that's not what a devoted follower of Jesus does.
Well, we compartmentalize.
We compartmentalize, yes.
You know, I'll keep this part, but and he's got to be Lord over my whole life. I don't know if he's playing Angry Birds over there, but do you find, Alex, for you that the stuff doesn't come naturally to do?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I find that for instance, I took about an hour, like hour and 20 minute trip the other day, and I had to force myself to just shut everything off and say, you know, I'm going to use this time productively and to pray and to make the most of the time that I have instead of, you know, I don't know, listen to talk radio or something and get upset about politics.
Or old podcasts of Real Recovery.
Yeah, or that.
Of course.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I thought going to them would be good, but that was pretty insightful. No, we do that. Why didn't you just take a nap?
When I was driving?
Oh
yeah, driving, George.
I don't own a Tesla.
Yet. Okay. Yeah.
But,
okay, Bill, let's put that into step 10.
Yeah, but you oftentimes will compare your life one part to another, and you'll look and you'll say, well, I do this well, and I'm doing that okay, so it's okay, I'm not doing that quite so well.
Right.
We make rationalizations all the time. We compartmentalize, if we can get back to that. And that's one way that we will justify certain behaviors or actions, or if we want to change how we feel, we sort of go, well, I'm entitled to this, right?
Yeah.
I'm doing this pretty well, right?
Well, I deserve
this break.
I deserve this
because exactly.
I'm
that's
doing the other
lie.
Stuff so well. I think the big lie is that if I don't do it, I'm not going to have fun, and that all my sin when I do it is fun.
Right.
Okay? But it doesn't work out that way. Sin is fun for a season, but afterwards it's not as much fun as staying in God's will. And that's the lie.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what step 10 does is go, okay, you blew it. You were wrong. Doesn't make you bad. repent of it, which means turn around, mm-hmm. stop doing it, ask for forgiveness, and move on.
Yep.
Because the longer we stay in that, I'm a bad person, I really messed up, I'll stay out of God's will, Satan gets us. And relapse is a process by which we go back to old behaviors and old use, and the longer we're off the beam, out of being in, you know, the walk with God, the closer we are to doing that. So yeah. I really think this can be a healthy step for us to go, hey, I messed up, but I'm going to get back.
Awesome. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're bringing our online studio guest, Tony. He's going to be coming to us from Indianapolis, Indiana. We'll take a right break. Be right back. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight on this beautiful Sunday night. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. George Fraser across the way. George, step 10 is a very interesting introspective step, and I know our guest, Tony, tonight is a guy that once listened to lies and then stopped listening to lies, and boy, has his life been transformed by it. We're going to hear his story tonight.
That'll be great.
Yeah, and I think he's on our studio line now. Tony, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, and you're calling all the way from Indianapolis, the home of the Indianapolis 500.
That is correct.
Yeah. It's a big, exciting thing. I don't understand race car driving. Do you, George?
No. What else is going on there?
What?
Just have one day a year that it's kind of like Minneapolis? We don't even have that.
We don't have that. But I would love to. Go ahead, Tony.
I was going to say, we have a couple races a year. We actually just had the Grand Prix, the third Grand Prix, I believe, yesterday.
That would be cool.
Yeah, that would be cool.
Did you go to it?
You know what? I've lived about a half a mile from the racetrack most of my life, and I've been to one race, and it's the most boring thing I've ever been to in my life.
There you go. There you go, George. I rest my case.
I've never been to one.
Yeah. If I were a race car driver, I would have a bumper sticker on my car that said, if you can read this, you're losing.
Well, if you're a race car driver, you have to get a better car.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very true. Anyway, we want to hear about Tony's story tonight. Tony, you got you started dabbling or experimenting with some drugs, alcohol, about what age?
I was in the sixth grade when it all started. So whatever age you are in the sixth grade.
Well, for George, it'd be 17, but anyway. For you, it'd probably be more like 11 or 12, 13 maybe?
Yeah, something like that. Sounds about right.
Yeah.
And how just started off with, you know, friends just experimenting, you know. Started off, I think, kind of with cigarettes and then kind of moved on to some of the Mad Dog 2020.
What is that?
Then we just it's a wine of
okay.
some sort. It's a very, very cheap wine.
Okay.
And then it moved on. I think a friend of mine may have stolen some marijuana from his dad's stash or something like that, and we just kind of started dabbling like that.
It's interesting how kids get access to stuff like that, and they know right where dad stashes it.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was just one of my friends, and there were several that once we got caught busting into his dad's stash, and he made us write a essay as to why it was wrong, and then after that he started smoking with us and buying us beer and stuff like that. So
wow. So getting caught was not the worst thing that ever happened to you, huh?
No, absolutely. Actually, the first, I mean, I've been caught, pulled over and stuff like that numerous times before I actually got into some trouble, so it kind of enabled me to keep doing it.
So you had a couple of passes, so to speak. So that probably made you
absolutely.
Feel a little bit more invincible than the average guy.
Yeah, I kind of felt like I was above the law.
Yeah. So now you're in high school, and you're still pretty busy with your party days. Those are getting stronger?
They are definitely getting stronger. I believe I was 16 years old when I actually started selling drugs. And it just started getting worse and worse, progressing.
Mm-hmm.
With that and the alcohol. It became, when I was 17, I think, I was drinking pretty much every day.
At age 17?
Yes.
Yeah. So grades were not great, or were you a functional alcoholic even at 17?
I was pretty functional. When I was a freshman, I tried to drop out of school, and they wouldn't let me drop out of school. I was going through a depressive state. And then I just got to a point where I was like, you know what, I have to be here, so I'm just going to do it. And I did it, and I got passing grade. I was actually on the honor roll my senior year while doing drugs and alcohol. And at that point, I think I'd moved on to cocaine and had been smoking crack as well for a while.
Well, you're getting your homework done on that stuff. You can study.
Yeah,
no, you are. Don't you? You know, I used to do a lot of coke, and you feel like you're smarter. It kind of speeds you up. And maybe if you have a little ADD, you know, it kind of normalizes you, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know you, yeah. Tony, but I know for me there's that paradoxical effect where it actually slows you down a little.
Yeah, yeah. It ramped me up, and then I would just kind of, I'd be even keel.
Yeah, and, you know, we use drugs because they work. This is an interesting story for me, Bill, because he got started so early, and yet he's kind of hanging in the game. The guy, mm-hmm. the guy's on the honor roll. He's selling drugs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've always been a capitalist myself. I never sold drugs, but, you know, so he's got it going, and he's probably a cool kid. And the thing with the guy's dad, nothing better can happen to you to get into the next level. It's like a rite of passage. If a guy's dad's partying with you...
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's enabling
absolutely.
Big time. Is that fair, Tony?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's pretty head on right there.
You had to think you were just the guy in high school.
Absolutely. You know, there was definitely cooler kids, but once I started doing what I was doing, they started gravitating towards me. So yeah, it was definitely I felt kind of like a superstar.
And would parties take place at your house, and you guys would be in the basement, and there wouldn't be too much fear of disruption from the party? Because, hey, Dad's doing it too.
Well, yeah, actually, they would be at his house, and as long as his chair was available for him when he came into the door, it was pretty much fair game.
Okay. So, Tony, was there any church life at this point?
I actually grew up going to Catholic schools.
Okay.
So I was in Catholic school through all this.
Okay. And you were attending Mass on the weekends, or was it hit and miss at that age?
It was hit and miss there in grade school. It was every Wednesday during school. But
okay.
In high school, it was kind of on special occasions.
Okay.
But hit or miss on the weekends, yeah.
Okay. And did you have any friends from this church that you were also partying with, or did you find any company there, or did you kind of lose those friends when you started partying more?
You know, there was a separation, definitely,
okay.
of the people from grade school to high school. There was a separation, but I had a fairly small, there was only 70 people in my graduating class, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So it was fairly small, and there was, you know, a handful or two of people that I hung out with, and I hung out with mostly older people, so.
Okay. So, Tony, you get a pass, you get a couple of passes from getting in trouble. And I assume that luck's going to run out one of these days. And when was the first time you got in trouble with the law?
I was 18 years old. I had already graduated, so I was out of school. I'd been pulled over numerous times and gotten away, but I was 18, out of school, and got my first DUI.
Mm. And what were the consequences at that point in Indiana?
I got a year probation, and that was about it. A year probation. I don't even think there was any community service. I think I had to do some drug and alcohol classes.
Okay.
But I didn't stop doing anything that I was doing. I knew the time frame that I needed to, you know, be clean, and that's just kind of how I did things.
So really, this is not really bringing any real consequences into your life, is it?
No. It was more a financial burden than anything.
And what was your out-of-pocket back then? What were you paying to get out of this little pile of trouble?
I think this one was probably $500 or
okay.
something like that, and
okay.
like some monthly probation fees, but nothing. It was less than $1,000, I'd say, the first
okay.
go-round.
Well, you sound like a sharp guy, Tony. My guess is we're not going to quit drinking. We're just going to quit driving when we're drinking. Fair?
Oh, absolutely not.
Yeah, we don't want to do anything
drastic.
Oh,
absolutely not.
No, you know.
Yeah.
You don't want to do anything drastic and quit drinking.
No, uh-uh. No,
good for you. No need to overreact on this deal. Well, and the other thing is, my guess is in the years that would come, if not that time, you know, all your other buddies probably got one too. It's kind of a rite of passage. Your first EWI.
Yeah, pretty much.
Go ahead.
I thought my mom was the only person that didn't drink in the whole world. I thought everybody drank and drove and did things that I was doing.
So it was more like a speeding ticket than it was anything else. This just happens to most everybody at some point.
Yeah, and when I got that, I never got my license back either, but I continued to drive, and I would get pulled over for for whatever, and they would just give me tickets, and I would have a suspension on my license, and that just kind of kept going and going and going, and I finally got into some trouble with that when I was, I don't know, 27 or something like that.
I'm just wondering, Tony, are you still selling drugs at this point, 18, after your DUI?
at 8, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It was about 21, right, about 4 months after my 21st birthday is when I stopped selling drugs.
How come?
Momentarily.
Oh, momentarily.
Because I got this, I got this really good job at a strip club.
And that would keep you from selling drugs?
Well, you know what? I have to back up because I was working the door as a doorman in a strip club for about 8 months, and then I became a manager. And that's when I stopped selling drugs, once I became a manager, because it was very lucrative, and I didn't want to jeopardize that job.
Okay. How did you ever get that job? Not that I'm looking for one like that, but...
I had a real bad day at my day job, which I was selling electronics at the time, and had a real bad day. And I went to go sulk my sorrows in a pitcher of beer at the strip club. And one of the girls told me that they were hiring, and so I filled out an application. And the manager said, "Can you start right now?" And I told her that I was drunk, and she said, "I don't care." And I said, "Yes, I'll take the job."
So that began that job.
a new career started.
Yeah.
You know, you go from Best Buy to the strip joint.
Right.
This is going to get really interesting now. Okay, will somebody say something? Tony, I'll just talk to you because I'm still in it with you here. So that had to be a totally weird world, wasn't it?
It was. I mean, for a 21-year-old guy, it was, at the time for me, it was like a dream job, the best job in the world, you know.
Did it erode you a little bit, though? I mean, I know from people that have worked in that industry, women mostly, that it's a lot of money and it's exciting, and after a while it kind of wears down your soul. Did that start working on you a little bit?
I was only in the business for about 3 years, so I don't think it got to me there. Of course, I can see that happening with the women because they're doing more, you know, I would say degrading or demoralizing things than I was, per se. And I moved on to bartending while I was in there, so I was drinking on the job. My friends would come in, we'd hang out, we would party together, we'd go outside and smoke some marijuana. And It was more like it was party all day long.
Which is
21 to pretty, 24 years old.
Yeah.
Oh, my awesome gig.
Gosh, at that time in my life, that would have been fabulous.
Yeah.
And yet, it wasn't good enough.
No, I lost the job because I went out with some people from the club and got totally obliterated and forgot to show up for work the next day. It was a one strike and you're out type of deal.
So you lose your job and you start continuing down the party road. Do you keep partying with people from work? Do you still associate with them?
Still associated with them.
Yeah.
I don't remember exactly what job I had after that, but it was at another bar. I just bounced from bar to bar for a number of years.
All right, so we're going to come up on a break here, George, but we're getting into the side that it brought Tony to his knees.
There's some consequences here.
I think they're going to be coming up more and more. Tony, you've got some jail time you're going to talk about when we come back, aren't you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, roughly how many times to jail?
I've probably been arrested upwards of 20 times.
Okay. All right. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Tony. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill Arnold and George Fraser. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be back in just a minute. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. We're talking to Tony. Tony's calling in from Indianapolis, and we are at a point now in Tony's story where he starts running into the law with increasing frequency. Tony, when did you start getting in trouble and start going to jail?
The jail started at 18, and from there it was a little. I say little misdemeanor offenses, possession of marijuana and stuff like that, that didn't really require me to do a lot of, like overnights in jail and stuff like that. Maybe some drug and alcohol classes, probation here and there. And I believe it was probably 6 or 7 years after my first DUI that I got another DUI. And again with that one, because of the length of time, it's still didn't carry much weight as far as consequences go. It's still another, I believe, year of probation. And at this time, I had been working at a private golf course as a bartender, so I knew some lawyers and some other well-off people.
Mm-hmm.
So I paid some extra money. I think this one, you know, my first offense was about $1,000. This one was about $5,000, roughly. And I believe they cut my time short. I don't know why. Something to do with trying to get me to be a productive member of society. I kind of laughed at that. Didn't really know what it meant, but accepted the shortcut on my time. So
I'm laughing over it. This would have been a guy I would have loved to hang out with, Bill. Mm-hmm. His next job is at a golf course. Come on. Tony, yeah. You're my guy.
Yeah.
You know, it's beautiful. Pardon me?
I was going to say that job is really I was already on a downward spiral, but this one, I was the bar manager, and at these private golf clubs, nobody pays for anything right up front. You just put it on a tab and they get a monthly charge. So I was drinking for free. I was fudging up the inventory counts, and I was using my connections at the strip club to have people come and do private shows and stuff like that. And I was kind of the concierge of the golf course. They, you know, if somebody needed some dancers at a party or needed a limo to go to a club, I had those kind of connections that I would call the club up and say, hey, I got some guys coming in that want to spend some money. And so I still had all those connections at the strip clubs, and I would go, and pretty much at this point I was drinking for free anytime I was with people, but I was never paying my bills or anything like that either. So
how did you mess up this job?
This job was a seasonal job, because as you guys know, it gets pretty cold in the wintertime here in Indianapolis, just as it does there and
mm-hmm.
where you guys are. So every winter I had to find a part-time job, because the golf course still paid us through the wintertime. It just wasn't quite enough. So I'd find a little job here and there. And then I just got drinking and doing drugs so bad. My cocaine was going up. Pills were in the game. And the drinking was all day, every day. It was from the time I woke up till the time I passed out. And they had some financial people come into the golf course because they were having some struggles and redid how we got paid through the wintertime. And I took it pretty hard and took it personally and went out and found another job working at a bar in a hotel and just quit on a whim.
Okay, so arrested 20 times. You've now got some serious ongoing legal issues. Cops know you.
Yeah.
And you've got you're developing quite a record. And when do you cry out to God out of desperation?
Well, I'd like to tell you that it was the third time, my third DUI, which was within a 5-year span, which was a felony on my record. And mm-hmm. I'd love to tell you that it was a time that I stuck a gun to my head and pulled the trigger and the gun didn't go off. because I was just so, I hated my life. I hated what was going on in my life. At this point, I didn't like drinking. I wasn't drinking to be social. I was drinking to black out because I didn't want to be alive. And it was a time in jail. I'd actually violated my probation on a public intox charge and got arrested and spent a few weeks in jail. And I was reading, George, you may know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to say it what it is, but it's the big book, not the Bible, but the other big book. I was sitting there reading that in my jail cell, and there was a thin window at the top of the cell, and it was like God pulled me out of my body and pulled me into the top of the cell, and I could see out the window. I could see people, and I could see myself sitting there in jail reading a book. And God clearly spoke to me, and he said, Tony, if you keep living this way, you're going to spend the rest of your life in here. And from that moment, I have not had drugs or alcohol, and that was December 31st, 2009.
How old were you then, Tony?
I was 30 years old.
Okay. The reason I ask that, guys, is at the pace of the story of the excitement level, the adrenaline junkie part of, you know, being at the clubs and being at the strip joint and getting the girls and getting the booze and getting the drugs, this has got a short window on it. I don't see guys living till 40 doing that kind of stuff, you know, and the suicidal thing, and this isn't working. And all of a sudden, God allows us to go from everything we want that's exciting and good, and I'm such a cool guy, and I'm a big hitter, okay? My guess is Tony had a neat car, and he's got the clothes, and he's got the swagger, and he's got the stuff. Everybody wants to hang with him, and it almost killed him. Being Tony almost killed you, didn't it?
Absolutely.
So I'm sitting there trying to figure out how God touched you back in that jail cell. He got your attention and said, this is your future. So what was the next thing that was going on in your head and in your heart? What was your next connection? What was your next step? What got you to the next place?
The next place, as soon as I got out of jail, I had, done some 12-step work, I think about a year and a half prior to this point, and got about 70 days in and decided that I hadn't tried to drink socially. When really I was, you know, in social, I was just lying to myself, you know. But I called a guy that I met, and he later became someone that I would get me to meetings and stuff like that. Because at this point I didn't have a car. I was on the verge of being homeless. My sister was getting ready to kick me out of the house, out of her house, because I'd gotten kicked out of my apartment. So I started going to meetings at that point, the 90 days, things were still rough. I was still kind of in a depressive state. I was, you know, still trying to detox from everything. And, but God was right there. You know, the people that he put in my life, gave me grace and allowed me to vent and to just be angry for a while until it all kind of, it's like I had a build up of anger, and it needed to come out.
You know, George, he just said something that really resonates with me. He said, God put people in my life. To me, that all the scoreboard in my head just went off. All the lights went off in my head, because it is the way in which we connect to others in brokenness, and also when we come along and love people where they're at. And it sounds like that's what people were doing with you, Tony. Am I right about that?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And at this time, I still wasn't in church.
But you were pre-church at that point.
What's that?
You were pre-church.
Yeah.
You were getting loved by people, accepted by people that you probably had driven away a lot of people that loved you.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
now
I mean, my mother and my sister and my nephew were pretty much the only ones still around.
Yeah, they were loving you, but they're
about to change. Had I not changed, that was about to change as well. So.
Wow.
You know, Bill, I want to touch on something you said, that because I think that's so true, that God sends people.
Yeah.
The problem is we don't see it. And I would go back in his story and say that the first one of the first persons that God sent Tony was the cop that gave him his first DWI,
mm-hmm.
that the process has started, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the old sayings in recovery, one of the promises is that we will see that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when you look back in the rearview mirror, I absolutely hated cops. Absolutely hated cops.
Well, they hated you.
Well, I know, and that's some of them still do, and don't make me come over there. But I realized about 10 years sober, Tony, and I was talking to somebody, you know, one of the old guys, which I am now, and I told about this cop in Fort Lauderdale that beat me up when I was cuffed. He just hit me a couple times, and how much I didn't like the guy. And he said, did you ever think that maybe that guy not only saved your life here, but helped you get into the kingdom of heaven? And once I heard that, it's like, this guy would be my best friend if I saw him today.
Oh, would he ever?
You know? Yeah. So I get that. And when you work with guys, and I'm sure you do, you know, they hate us at first a lot of times because we're telling them the truth and we don't want to hear the truth. But I think that's a real good point. God is there for us. We just don't recognize it.
Yes.
Great point.
So, all right, Tony, you've got some people that have come alongside and they'll start to love you up, and you're venting your anger. So tell me, what happens next? When do you start to hear gospel truth and God starts to get your attention in a way where the claims of Christ are starting to get your attention?
Well, I you know, made some friends in the program, and before this, I was going to church with my mom, but it was just wasn't my cup of tea. Lots of older people. It was kind of an older style church. And I honestly, how far away I was from my family, I thought they were still going to the Catholic church. And I told her, I said, I absolutely will not go to church with you. And she said, well, we don't go there anymore. We go to a Christian church now. And I was just like, okay, well, I'll give it a shot. And gave it a shot. And I liked what they were saying, but I just didn't like the style of it. So I kind of backed away from that. And these guys I was hanging around with, I said, guys, I need to do some church shopping. And I said, there was this place around the corner from my apartment. I'd like to check it out. So we went one day, and they had this thing called Movie Month, and where they had a mainstream movie and tied the scripture and the truth and everything to it in short segments. And they were selling popcorn and hot dogs and candy, and we're eating in the sanctuary, and you can wear shorts. You don't have to dress up. And it was a totally new experience for me. And from that, I said, okay, this is it right here. And I think through the progression of getting clean and sober, you start seeing clarity. I wanted to get my license back, and God had intervened in that and put some people in my life with that as well to help me get that going. And I went to pay all my fines, and they told me that all the fines were already taken care of. I don't know who did it, how it happened. I don't know. You know, all glory to God on that one. And so I got my license back, still didn't have a car. So my mom would let me borrow her car, and I just went to the church almost every day and helped out and just talked to the pastors. I'd kind of make rounds through the office, talk to the secretary and the pastor and the associate pastor, and they just loved me. They just loved me for who I was. They didn't judge me. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's our motto is there's no judging, just Jesus, you know?
And they were taking the time to spend and talk to you and be with you, and you were making the effort to plant your feet in the church every day. So you're both kind of pulling your own weight there a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. And at the time, you know, I still wasn't working. I was in between jobs. And, of course, when you're, you know, you first start going to church, you may not understand the concept of tithing and all that, but, you know, I felt convicted every time, and I'm like, I don't have anything to give. And I felt that was my way of tithing, was to go in and give up myself to the church because I didn't have any money to give. Mm-hmm. So I gave up my time, and that's kind of how I really developed that part of tithing. So once I did get a job, I was able to do that. And it was just, it's a different, I don't really know how to explain it. It's different when you go in and give of yourself and you don't expect anything in return, you know.
I would agree. I would agree. And you're, for the first time, not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of others, and you're trying to figure out ways to serve God, and that's just a foreign feeling to you, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It was definitely new.
Yeah. All right. We're talking to Tony, and we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to hear more about what God has planted on his heart to do going forward as he has recovered from quite a long history of addiction. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back. To Real Recovery. Hope you're enjoying tonight's story. We have Tony on our studio line, and he is telling quite a story of recovery from age 16 when he first started, from sixth grade when he started getting involved with drugs, alcohol, and some of it at the approval of his own dad, and it dovetailed and spiraled out of control.
Was it
the dad next door?
Yes, yeah.
The dad next door.
My buddy's dad, yeah.
Yeah, I should listen better, shouldn't
I,
George?
Well, now you're getting older like I am, you know, at least you heard it. But that's step 10, Bill. You were wrong, and you promptly admitted it.
I did.
I can't wait to hear, when we're off air, where I was saying, what an interesting story, what an interesting guy. I can't wait to hear the rest of Bill, what God's done in his life since then. The guy shows up at the church.
Every day.
Yeah.
Every day.
You know, he didn't have any money right away, so he's given his time. But he's showing up, and Tony's the guy who's all in. And in the old days, it wasn't good that he was all in, but he's all in.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's all in for the Lord. I can't wait to hear what happens here.
Yeah. So, Tony, tell us what God has given you to do right now.
It seems like everything that I've been involved in, ministries inside the church, outside the church, has got to do with the youth. I was in youth ministry in the church for about 3 years. I stepped away from that for a while, and I am working with a organization that is geared towards the inner city youth in our city. We've got some pretty bad crime going on, and a lot of it is the youth doing most of it. So I'm working with that, and we hold a conference once a year, among doing other community events throughout the year. And it's funny that you mentioned earlier about the show being popular in Peru, because I was actually just in Peru.
So I'm on a mission trip.
You know how big we are
down there.
Yeah,
yeah.
We're big.
We're big.
Oh, we're global,
yeah,
George.
Absolutely. I heard you guys every weekend. But
thank you.
Yeah.
We went down. This is the third year that I've gone down there, and we go down there and we do children's ministry down there. We go from church to church and village to village, sometimes a 5-hour boat ride away from where we stay at. And we dress up as superheroes and go and we put on a skit. We've got a guy that has a ministry that does that type of thing. And it's basically, you know, superheroes need Jesus too. You know, it's not just the bad guys. It's all of us. We all need Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, so we do that. We play with the kids. We have fun with them. And that's part of it. We do that every year. And here recently, I actually just started going back to school. Actually, earlier this week, I signed up for some college classes to do some ministry studies.
All right.
And I
go ahead.
I really believe that's where God's got me going. He's showing me some things, and I know it's not going to be easy. You know, if God gave us everything that we wanted or needed or that He was calling us to, if He gave it all to me right now, I'd probably have a meltdown. You know, so it's little steps. I think little breadcrumbs, a little breadcrumb trail here and there to say we need that. We need you to train here. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I knew He was there. I knew He was present, but I didn't feel Him in every part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Now I see everything that happens in my life as some form of training or something that I need to work on. It's a 36-hour flight, you know, altogether down to Peru. And every delay, every cramped moment, every miserably hot moment down in Peru. I loved every minute of it and felt like he was just training me up to be in some kind of mission field.
All right. Now, you're on this five-hour boat ride to go do ministry in a village or something for some kids, and you've got the Superman costume on, yeah. Or the Green Hornet, or I don't know.
What were you, Batman, Tony?
Yeah, what Superman were you?
I was a sidekick. I was Robin.
Oh, okay.
Buddy of mine was Batman.
I would have lied about that, too.
Yeah, there's no question. I wouldn't have admitted that.
Well, they might be listening to the show later. I don't want to have to go step 10 with them. So.
There you go. Okay, you're
all right. But you're on a five-hour boat ride, and are you thinking, who is this person that I am right now? You used to do drugs and drink and work in a strip club, and now you're 5 hours on a boat ride to go do ministry for kids in Peru. I would say God has transformed your life.
He has done some amazing work, and I tell you, 6.5 years ago, I would have laughed at you right in your face if you had told me I'd be doing something like this.
No, I get that. And I mean, you don't need your clubs for the Peru trip either. And what happens is you realize that what we want is nothing nearly as satisfying as what God wants. If I wasn't a Christian and I just heard what you said about what your life was like earlier and what you were doing now, I would think, what a loser this guy is. He had it going and he lost it. But because I lived that life myself, I realized how wrong I was because I got what I wanted. And it was wrong. It was bad. And the only way to be satisfied is with Jesus. Because we have all these God substitutes. And if you get them, it's not good enough. You need to do more and more. And here you go. You're going on this boat for a five-hour boat, and the guy's grateful.
I know.
He's Robin and he's grateful.
Yeah.
Just think if you get to go back and be Batman, you know?
Think how grateful you'd be if you could be Batman.
Well, you know, I think it's funny because I think we misquote a lot of scripture a lot of the times. And, you know, one particular, God will give you the desires of your heart. You know, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. But I truly believe, and I believe that, but I also believe if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord in all we do, our desires are no longer our desires. He changes our desires to his desires, which is to love people and to, you know, save lost souls, you know. And that's, I mean, there's no greater joy than going to a village that doesn't have a church, and we put on a little skit, and one of the other pastors gives the rest of the village some clothes, and they want us to come back and plant a church.
All right, now,
I mean, there's no greater joy.
Yeah. Now, your story might intimidate a few people because they're thinking, all right, this weirdo Tony guy all of a sudden had a kind of a cool lifestyle, and all of a sudden now he's doing kids ministry in Peru. That's, God better not call me to that story.
You read my mind.
That was my number one prayer when I was younger.
Was what?
That was my number one prayer. I said, God, I don't want to be a priest.
Yeah.
And he kind of laughed, and he said, "Don't worry about it.
Yeah, but
you're not going to be a priest."
When you're in God's will, you're always really, really fulfilled, aren't you? You're joyful.
Oh yeah.
And despite the 36 hours on the plane and all the uncomfortableness and the heat and the cramps and just the lifestyle that you left behind, I mean, you're serving the Lord and you're doing it joyfully. That's awesome.
I love that, Bill. And I think one of the things that we got to look at from a recovery standpoint and a Christian walk standpoint is what I think I want, who I think I want to be. If it's not who God designed you to be, you're not going to be happy. And you might get it. You might get all your dreams, and then you're going to go, is that all there is to this? But when you said, when you work with somebody and you're talking to them about the Lord, I never get tired of that, and I keep thinking, it can't get better than this, and it's not. Because, Bill, that's what we're designed to do.
Yeah, it is. And I hear a joy in Tony's voice and a completely transformed person, and I can't imagine anyone from his past would recognize who he is today. But he's living for the Lord and making a difference.
When I hear Tony's story, I hear how great our God is and how wonderful he is. And, Tony, thank you for that. It's an exciting, interesting story. You sound like a great guy. If you get to Minneapolis sometime, bring your clubs. We'll get out and play. You still play, don't you?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, are you buying, George?
No. Bring your wallet.
I knew there was a hitch.
Well, what, Tony, a great story.
Yeah, it's a great story, and I love the fact that you are boldly telling it, and you're living exactly what God wants you to do, and I know you are encouraging our listeners. So I just love having you on the show, and thanks for being such a great guest.
You encourage me, Tony. Oh, thank you.
Yeah. So,
thank you. I appreciate it, guys.
We've only got about a minute left. Any quick words of counsel for someone who might be in your situation 7 years ago?
I would say that the thing, you know, I didn't listen to was give God a shot, you know, and I finally did, and it was the best thing that I ever did, and you will absolutely never regret it if you give your worry, your doubts, your fears to God, and let Him be the burden bearer of those instead of you doing it yourself.
I love it. And that's Tony. Thank you so much for being our guest tonight on Real Recovery. You can go to myfaithradio.com if you want to hear a podcast of this interview, and you can send it on to your friends or family or anyone else you might be interested in hearing this. That wraps up our time together. Thank you so much for tuning in. Have a wonderful week. Good night, everyone, and God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.